Like Neville says, it's great to see your smiling faces. It's always wonderful. We who taught school always enjoyed seeing the whites of our students' eyes. And it's wonderful to see the smiles on your faces. So it's a joy on this wonderful Sunday night to spend this time together. And so we really do thank you. This is something that Joyce and I really look forward to. And we trust it's a blessing to you. Most of you know that tonight is our last Sunday night for a few weeks. On this Thursday, Joyce and I, and our friend here's going, yay! Joyce and I and our Wisconsin daughter, Carrie, who you will hear from in just a moment, are going to be journeying to Russia, and we will be gone for 3 Sundays. We leave Thursday, we get back on October the 22nd, and then that next Sunday night, we have the Bonner Singers. I must share with you that I'm very thankful that the Sunday that we get back, we have the Bonner Singers, because after our long, lengthy, hard trip, on the way home on the airplane, 15 hours, I'm working on my message for Sunday morning, or Sunday night. I get in Sunday night, I preach Saturday night, preach Sunday night. So I'm glad I have a little respite, but I know you'll want to come to hear the Bonner Singers on the last Saturday night of the month. Well, what happens? I'm all messed up. You know what I mean. I think I better get in a taxi. That'll slow me down. What's going to happen between tonight and the last Sunday night of the month that the Bonner Singers come? 3 Sunday nights. Next week, Pastor Charlie will be here. You'll be celebrating the Lord's table. The second Sunday night, Frank Spinney will be sharing with you. The third Sunday night, Kent Meyer will be sharing with you. So I deeply trust that you'll come out and support these dear men and just share by your presence and your encouragement so that they will know what a wonderful group we do have on Sunday night. We really do have a wonderful family, do we not?
Amen.
Yes, we do, and we praise the Lord for each and every one of you. So I just want to make you aware of that, that will be happening. Service is still on, and I trust that you'll come and work with those 3 gentlemen as they come and share God's word with you. I want to have a word of prayer, and then I've asked Carrie to come tonight. I'm going to do a short interview with her, and then she's going to play her violin for us. So that'll be our witness time tonight. So would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here. We thank you for yourself. We thank you that we have a God who is alive, a God who cares for us, a God who intervenes in every part of our lives. Lord, we just praise you. We never get tired of saying these things because they are true. And you most certainly have made all the difference in our lives. Apart from you, we have nothing. We can do nothing. And we would look forward to nothing. But with you, Heavenly Father, we do have all things. And so we praise you tonight. And Lord, we just pray for those who are not here with us. We humbly ask your blessing upon them. We pray for your strength for them. We pray for any who would be ill. We humbly ask that you would just raise them up, grant them new strength. We pray for those who are away on vacation. We ask for journey mercies as you bring them back home. And Lord, I do pray for our worship and witness family. You know how much these dear people mean to Joyce and me. We love them dearly. And we are so thankful for their fellowship, for their partnership in ministry that we have on Sunday nights. And I pray that as Charlie and Frank and Kent share with the family in my absence, I humbly ask your blessing upon them. And I pray that the fellowship that takes place here on Sunday nights would be a testimony and an encouragement to everyone who comes, that they would know that they have met with the Lord Jesus and with his people. And so now, Father God, we just bring this service to you. We humbly ask your blessing. We invite your presence. And we ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Carrie, would you please come? You guess so. Carrie, would you kindly tell us where you're from and maybe a little something about your small family?
It's not very small. Well, most of you know I'm from Wisconsin. I work on my brother-in-law's dairy farm. I milk cows, drive tractors, ride horses. Go hunting, yeah. I have 5 sisters and 1 brother. 4 of my sisters are married, and I have 8 nieces and nephews and another one on the way. I live at home with my parents and 2 of my younger siblings.
Okay, that's a good start. That's a good start. Now, you're going to be going with us again to Russia. Would you let the folks know, is this your first time? What is it? And after you tell us how many times you've been, would you just kind of relate to us, what is it about our ministry in Russia that has grabbed a hold of your heart?
Okay, well, this will be my 3rd trip to Russia. I'm really excited about this trip because the last 2 times that I've gone, it's been to 2 different places, so I've met lots of new people. But this time, I'm really excited because I get to see some people that I've met previously. I think the thing that kind of catches my attention for Russia the most is just the fact that it just, in the missionary world, it just seems like a forgotten country. So many people, you know, oh, you're going on a mission trip? Where are you going? Haiti? Are you going to Mexico? I mean, yeah, those places are definitely needed, but when I tell people I'm going to Russia, I mean, all the time, people's expressions, oh, going to Russia? Wow, okay. And it's such a big country, and the gospel is so needed over there. And I think that's one of the biggest things that has kept me going, and it's just time after time, God has opened different doors that it's been great opportunity, so.
Wonderful. Now, we know that none of us, and we're going to talk about this in our message tonight, that none of us knows one day from the next. And I know that you're young, you're 19, mm-hmm. and you have years ahead of you by God's grace. But as you look to the future, is there something that you're thinking about that God might have you do that we could pray about?
Well, I'm hoping that I get to keep doing missionary work. And I'm really hoping and praying that it'll be in Russia. I probably won't go to college of any kind, but I'm kind of thinking language school or some kind of Bible school if I do go that direction. But I'm still kind of figuring it out. Past this trip, I don't really have any idea where my life is going. I'm kind of just leaving it in God's hands.
That's the best place to leave it. She is a real joy to be with on the trip. She's got smiles. She's got enthusiasm. Sometimes. She's an encourager. And we're just thrilled for the privilege of going with Carrie and being a team together. So as you pray for us, I know that you remember Carrie and our whole team. We leave here Thursday. We journey to New York. We meet the rest of the team there. We have 1 evening in New York. We have our final team meeting of preparation and prayer. Then we leave for Moscow on Friday. It's a long flight to Moscow. Then we have a 2-hour train ride and an 18-hour train ride to our first mission point. So we're going to be tired right off the bat. But we really would encourage your prayers, as I know Carrie would appreciate your prayers. Now, you're going to play the violin for us tonight.
Yes.
What are you going to play?
I'm going to play Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. It's been one of my favorites for as long as I can remember.
Wonderful.
And I do like this song. I just want to add one more little thing.
Of course.
people in Russia really like this song because a lot of their music tends to be kind of like minor and kind of sounding more sad. So that was one of the reasons I chose this song because, you know, Russians kind of like more sad sounding music.
Thank you, Carrie. That was beautiful. Several years ago, as Joyce and I were with our translator, we asked her, do we look like Russians? And she says, oh, no. And I says, well, to us, we look a great deal like them. And she says, no, you don't look like us Russians. And I says, why? She says, because you smile too much. Truthfully, the dear people in Russia do not smile. They really don't smile. They've had a very hard life, and so when you smile at them, they're very leery of smiling back at you. They think you're a loony, so they don't want anything to do with you. It was interesting, the longer that we were with our translator walking the streets of Kursk, we felt more Russian all the time. The smiles were gone after all the walking, but... please pray for these dear people. They really have no hope. They have no hope. The religion that they follow does not bring hope. Joyce talked to two older babushkas, the ladies, the grandmas, and they were aghast that she would say that she knows where she's going when she dies. They said that that's just absurd. Absolutely no way anybody can know where they will go after they die. And they chastised her. So these dear people, they're lovely. They're beautiful. That's why we go. And Christ died for them. But please, please remember them in your prayers. We want to bring them the Lord Jesus so that they find love, they find hope, and they find a purpose for living that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. You and I do not know what will happen to us from one moment to the next. We are very much assured of that. We just do not know. But how different our Lord Jesus was and is. He knew what was around the bend. He knew what the next step would be. And even though it held great sorrow for him, he always embraced it. This is clearly seen tonight as we look into our passage of Scripture in Mark 14. He and his disciples have celebrated the Passover meal. This was one of the most joyous feasts, along with the Feast of Tabernacles, that the people of Israel celebrated. It was a time when they were set free by the power of God. God delivered them as nobody else could, and this was a wonderful time. But we're going to see that as they finish the Passover meal and they go out into the next step in our Lord's pilgrimage to the cross, that he knew what was facing him was abject sorrow. He knew what was going to happen. And yet the Word of God says that he steadfastly kept his course to Jerusalem because he would not be dissuaded from what the Father had called him to do. And that is to die for the sins of the world, to die for you and me. Dear people, what a glorious Savior we have. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful Lord that he is to us. Now tonight we're not going to see the final part of how the disciples, quote unquote, handled what was happening to the Lord Jesus and to them. But we'll begin to see what was going on in their lives. And then the first Sunday in November when we are back with you. I got that right, Sunday, not Saturday. The first Sunday in November that we are back with you. We will pick up from where we leave off tonight. And we will see more clearly what continues on in the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord's disciples. There are some life lessons for us to learn from this very important time, because every one of us face difficult times in our walk as a child of God. Well, first of all, would you look with me, Mark 14, I'm beginning to read verse 26. Mark 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never, what? Disown you. And all the others said the same. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. One thing that I really get upset about when I see TV preachers wax eloquent, I've heard them say many times that if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, that you will never again have a problem. Have you experienced that? I have found that since receiving Christ Jesus into my heart, that I've had more difficulties, and we will share why that is true. Tonight, as we look into this, we will see that just because someone belongs to Jesus Christ does not believe that they are spared spiritual testing. They are not spared spiritual testing. And there's a reason for that. As our Lord and the disciples have celebrated the Passover meal, verse 26 tells us that they have sung a hymn and then they go out. We believe that the Lord Jesus, along with many others that night, sang from Psalm 118. It's one of the, what we call the Hallel hymns. It's a longer psalm, but let me share the first two verses of Psalm 118. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. 430 years in Egypt, being tormented, put down, losing their freedoms, having their families decimated. These people knew what it was to be under the thumb of a ruler. And now by the grace of God and the power of God, the word says that they are set free. Of course, Israel is to give praise to the Lord, for he is faithful, he is good, and we're to do the very same thing. Well, as they leave the upper room, they make their way to the Mount of Olives. This is a place where the Lord Jesus is going to make three strong statements to them. Statements that they do not understand. He has already said these statements to them earlier, but they're not putting it together. But now it's just hours away before he goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And he needs to tell them at least one more time. Men, you need to listen. What's the first statement? The first statement is found in verse 27. He says, you will all fall away. We say, but how could this be? How could these men who love their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been with him for 3.5 years, how could they fall away from him? What is it that's gone wrong with their lives? Well, may I share with you that fear will grip these disciples as they are in the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit later. May we never forget that when a person declares allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan himself declares war on us. Satan hates the Father. He hates the Word of God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the Word of God. He hates any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, young or old, no matter what country they're from. He detests us. And he will do everything in his power to discourage us, to discredit us, and to defeat us. And on this night, as the Lord Jesus and the 11 disciples, remember Judas is gone. He's now gone to the religious leaders. And for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, he's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of these unfaithful men. So the 11 are with the Lord Jesus. And they're going into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the world to these disciples will turn upside down. I've shared Ephesians 6:12 many times with us, but it comes into play here. Paul wanted the believers in Ephesus to understand that as they had left a life of licentiousness, remember, Diana the goddess was the god that the people there worshipped. Sensuality, sexuality was associated with the worship of Diana. It was a place where absolute lewdness and ungodliness took place. From out of this place of sin, people have been born again. Men, women, families have been brought to God. And these people were beginning to wonder, what is all of this that we're experiencing? All of this hardness since we've asked Christ into our lives. Why is that? And in Ephesians 6:12, the Apostle Paul told them and us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's speaking of Satan and his host coming against the body of Christ. Is it any wonder that as you look into the Word of God, Old and New Testament, that we, the people of God, are encouraged, spiritually speaking, to be on our toes? Because we never know where the attack is going to come from. We never know when it will hit. Well, the second statement, we go to Matthew 26:31. Let me read that for you. It's very much like what Mark says, but for one small statement. Matthew 26:31 says, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." Jesus says, men, you are going to fall away on account of me. Why will they fall away on account of Christ? A moment ago, I mentioned the word fear. You know, fear has a way of tripping us up. It has a way of changing the way we speak, the way we act, the way we desire, the way we treat one another. And fear in the life of a child of God, we are to fear God. We are to have a holy fear of who He is, yes. But with Christ in our lives and the Holy Spirit watching over us, our steps are guided by Him. His strength is ours. Through faith in His name, we are able to go from day to day. But when we give in to fleshly fear, it's at that point that we in times can dishonor Christ. Well, why would we dishonor Christ? Well, we fear losing friendships. We fear losing the love of a family member. We fear perhaps getting an advancement in our jobs or being considered, of all things, a religious nut. And so when things are said which we know are wrong, which go against the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep quiet. Fear grips us. Well, these men were no different than we are. But there's something we need to understand. When the Lord Jesus said, you're going to fall away, their falling away was not permanent. It was temporary. It was something that they would look back on and say, I know now why I didn't need to do that. For after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in their lives, they realize that when the enemy comes, when the people who follow the enemy come at them, they do not have to be afraid. They do not have to back away from what they know is truth. In the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ, they can stand strong for Him. But this night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, these men did not know that, and in their fleshly fear, they temporarily fell away. Well, the third statement we find in Mark's statement to us, this temporary falling away, may I share with you that this did not take the Lord Jesus by surprise? What Judas did not surprise him. What the disciples did not surprise him. What Pilate and the religious leaders and the guards at the cross did, nothing surprised him. Now, regarding this falling away, it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Isn't it amazing as you look into God's word in the Old Testament that that which was going to happen in the New Testament and even now was prophesied by our Father through His prophets by way of the Holy Spirit? We can know what is going to take place. And on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wasn't surprised. The striking of the shepherd included his death, which at that point these dear men just did not understand. But as we look to verse 28, and this is a glorious verse, after these solemn statements, Jesus declares that he's going to be victor. Look at verse 28, please. Jesus says, "But after I have what? After I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, you and I weren't there that night. I don't think I would have been any different than these men. If they didn't understand, I most certainly wouldn't have understood. But in their sorrow, in their discouragement, in their wondering what's going on here, if they could have grabbed a hold of this, that he's going to rise again, that he's going to be victorious over all that's going to happen to him, what would have that done to their lives? But they didn't understand. Neither would have you or me. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but realize that in our difficult times, whether it's sorrow, it's discouragement or testing, you and I, because we've got our eyes on the problem, we have our eyes on ourselves, we're not carefully listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks peace to us. I mentioned, and in my 20 years of leading a ministry that was totally 100% supported on the love gifts of others who believed in what God was doing in our ministry, there were times I had absolutely nothing. I had rent, I had food to buy, I had gas for the car, I had all of that, and I had absolutely nothing. This was God's time to test me. This was God's time to drive me to my knees, to help me to understand He could be depended upon. And the times that I didn't listen to Him were the times that I became very, very fearful. But in 20 years of trusting the Lord in this faith ministry that He had called me to, He gave me three words that I will never, never forget. They were usually words that He spoke to my heart quietly by the Holy Spirit as I was on my knees agonizing for what needed to take place. And those three words were this: just trust me. I'd be on my knees. Lord, you know the needs. I'm doing what you've called me to do. What now? Over and over and over, just trust me. May I share with you that in all those years, God never let us down. Not once. Not once. We didn't have an overage, but He never promised an overage. He said, "I will meet your what? Your needs." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did each and every time. May I share with you that in verse 28, the Lord knew these men's hearts, and He was speaking a word of encouragement to them. "Men, I know you're perplexed. I know you don't understand. I know your fear. I know you're just trying to figure out what's happening. What's Jesus saying to us?" He understood them. May I share with you tonight, I don't know what your deep needs are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what temptation, what test, what it is in your life, but I do know this. The Lord Jesus knows. And He wants to encourage you. And as you go to His Word and you invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and you quietly listen for Him in so many ways through His Word, I wonder if he will not say to you, just trust me. Just trust me. Dear people, we serve a gloriously wonderful and faithful Lord. Well, in verses 29 through 31, as we continue on in Mark chapter 14, we see that Peter, the strong one, the one that's the physical leader of the disciple band, takes exception with what the Lord Jesus says. And in verse 29, he declared, even if all fall away, I will what? I will not. Verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will never what? Disown you. Now, I'm not doing this at Peter. I am no better than Peter. How many people do you know walked on water? Jesus and Peter. Nobody else. Peter loved the Lord Jesus. Make no mistake. Peter loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. But he was immature in the faith. Peter had a lot of spiritual growing up to do. And after the day of Pentecost, he would begin that growth through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But at this point, as this testing is coming to him, he's fighting it with his powerful strength as a man. But I don't care how strong a man may be, you cannot fight a spiritual battle with physical strength. You lose every time. Well, the Lord Jesus knew Peter just as he knows us. And in verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. That phrase, I tell you the truth, is important to us. We have a phrase in today's language which is likened to it. Listen up! That's what I tell you the truth meant. Men, you've got to listen up. You got to listen to me. Because what I'm about to say is tremendously important. You don't want to miss it, men. Peter missed it. I would have missed it too. Peter desperately needed to listen to the Lord's words that night. And dear people, how desperately we need to listen to the Lord Jesus tonight. I have a question before we quickly move on. Are we listening to the Lord Jesus tonight? You know, you and I can know the Lord for so many years, and we can know God's word so well that we can kind of get in what I call spiritual neutral. Spiritual neutral is where you're not going anywhere. It's like sitting in your car. You can rev the motor all you want. Sounds good. Got your foot on the accelerator. Oh, that really sounds great, Raj. That's nice. Is it in gear? Oh, no. We can be in spiritual neutral. And when we are in that gear, we're not moving ahead. The problem is, if we're not moving ahead with the Lord Jesus, we're usually losing ground. The Lord Jesus wants us to listen carefully to him. Well, as we move on through Mark 14, we now come to a few verses which are the most soul-searching in God's Word. Would you look with me, please? Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Notice, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Read it with me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. What we have in these verses is the awesome humbling of our Savior before his Father in heaven. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place that the Lord Jesus often resorted to when he wanted to get away from the crowds, when he wanted to have this quiet time alone with the Father. And so he went to Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. It's a garden filled with olive trees on the side of the Mount of Olives. It was a very quiet place. And here the Lord frequently brought his disciples that he might teach them and they might see him pray to his Father. He brought the three that were head of the band, Peter, James, and John. They were there to learn from him because after he went back to his Father in heaven, they would be tasked with the responsibility of teaching the other disciples and beyond them what the Lord Jesus had taught them. So it was very important what was going to happen in the garden at that time. And it was here, our Bibles tell us, that the Savior began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Our Lord's sorrow was so strong that it threatened his very life at that moment. Oftentimes we do not realize it, but that sheer anguish can bring a person to a point of death. Sheer anguish can bring a person to a point of death. And in verse 36, our Lord uses an enduring, intimate Aramaic term that is equivalent to our English word, daddy. He said, Abba. You know, so many times people think that God is up there and out there. He is unapproachable. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't want to hear what we have to say. But he's a glorious God. He's a personal God. And to those who have a personal relationship with him, he speaks personally, intimately to us. And Jesus says, Abba, Father, spiritually speaking, Daddy, I come to you. I was in my late 30s when this phrase, and in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, Abba, Daddy, became very real to me. I was separated from my physical dad for the first time in all of my life. Sorrowful situation. I felt very, very alone, even though I was an adult. And I remember being in the front room on our couch where I did my praying. And I must admit, I was a little fearful. I knew what Jesus said about calling him Abba, Daddy. But as I laid there, without my own dad, I just very quietly said to our Heavenly Father, my dear Heavenly Daddy. And I can't begin to tell you the warmth that enveloped me as I realized that Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, not only invited his Son to call him Abba or Papa or Daddy, but he calls you and me as his children through faith in Jesus' name to call him by this intimate name, Papa, Daddy. He loves us. What a wonderful God. Well, as the Lord Jesus humbly prayed to his Father in heaven, he said, everything is possible for you. And because everything is possible for you, Lord, take this cup from me. Now, the Lord Jesus knew the Father's plan, but he knew that all things were possible for his Father. Take this cup from me, if possible, Lord. This cup, what's meant by the word cup? A lot of people wonder, what did he mean? I share with you that the cup that the Lord Jesus speaks of was the divine wrath of God referred to in the Old Testament. What this means is that Christ was to endure the fury of God, notice this, over sin, Satan, the power of death, and the guilt of iniquity for us. when he was on his knees before the Father, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, I know that all things are possible for you. And if it is, remove this cup from me, this cup of sin, dealing with Satan, the power of death, and the guilt of iniquity. The separation of the Son from the Father while he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Word of God says that the Father cannot look upon sin. And when Jesus was on the cross, he became sin for us. Not a sinner, but sin for us. He was representative sin. And at that moment, the Father could not look upon him. Do we not now, perhaps a little bit better, begin to comprehend the absolute sorrow and awfulness of this cup which our Savior drank for us? We should have drunk it, but it wouldn't have done any good. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says, all have what? Sinned. And come short of the glory of God. But then we come to the last part of verse 36. Because the Lord Jesus is God the Son, because he's all faithful to the Father and his will for his life, he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Our Lord's prayer reveals his total resolution, his total resignation to the will of God his Father. Nothing was going to detract him from doing his Father's will, no matter how awful it was. And let's face it, separation from the Father, the beating that he endured, becoming sin for us, was wretched. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, I have down here, the Lord Jesus drank the cup of our vile filth, wretchedness, and depravity, so that through faith in his name we might belong to him and the Father. A lot of people don't want to admit today that they're a sinner before God. May I share with you that those of us, we all are sinners. If a person will not recognize they're a sinner before God, how can they be dressed in the righteousness of God? They can't. Well, this week we have seen our Lord. He goes into the garden. He humbles himself before the Father. The next step now we will take back or up in November when we've come back together. And we'll see that the one who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver now brings the religious leaders with him. And he goes up to the Lord Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss. We can't even grasp that. The words that the Lord Jesus says to Judas are these: Friend, friend, what have you come to do? Even at that moment, as Judas is at the brink of rejecting and betraying Jesus, Jesus says to him, friend, friend. Dear people, we serve a glorious God, do we not? He loves us. He loves you. And may I share with you that this week, as you and I go out into this week, may we worship him. May our lives be totally under his control. May we know that he desires that you and I get alone with him in prayer. Bear our hearts to him. Tell him your faults. He already knows them. Tell him where we failed. Why? Because he wants to cleanse us. He wants us to have a right standing with him as his children. the wonderful grace of Jesus saves us from all our sins. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even though we are great sinners, and I admit I am a great sinner, Father God, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, you reach down to us with an everlasting love. Lord, we don't have words to say, but we praise you tonight. By the way we live, things we say, the thoughts we think, the attitudes of our heart, may we let you know, dear Lord, that we indeed do love you. We need you. We praise you. We ask these things in your holy name, dear Lord. Amen.